Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Christian, and for your leadership. Praise the Lord. Amen. How God is working. God is here. He wants to meet you here today. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, heavy burdened. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Wow. What a promise from the Lord. So if your heart is troubled, if your heart is heavy, if your heart is burdened, I was thinking as we were worshiping together, you know, we sang about God's grace is not enough, but it is enough. But we feel like we're not enough, but God's grace is enough. And we need to lean into Him and allow His grace just to saturate our souls. We sang about surrendering. It begins there. And that's hard for us to let go of self. And then we moved into the presence of the Lord. We said, "I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken." That's our promise. That's our hope. That's our faith. That's what we're proclaiming. But yet in the flesh, we can be honest with ourselves. Sometimes the things of this world, the stuff that we go through, shakes us. I was thinking of Jesus when he was arrested and he was taken into the trial. And of course, Peter came and followed him. And, you know, the servant girl said, "Oh, you're one of those guys that follow Jesus. You're a follower of his." "Oh, no, no, no." And he denied the Lord. Peter, in his heart, was shaken. In that moment, he ran and departed. But yet, we see in John chapter 21, and this is for those, we see that Jesus appears on the coast, on the shoreline, on the beach, and he calls out to his disciples, especially Peter. And Jesus has made breakfast. That's why I like breakfast. Because Jesus made breakfast for his disciples, and he calls Peter over. And he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Yes, you know, Lord, I love you." Jesus asks again, "Peter, do you really love me? Feed my sheep." "You know, Lord, I love you." Third time, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord." This morning, the question comes to us, if Jesus was there, be great breakfast, better than Denny's, better than the Village Inn, better than your grandma can make. Jesus making you breakfast. And he says to your heart this morning and to my heart, "Do you love me?" That's what worship is all about. That's why we gather together to lift up praise to him and say, "Yes, Lord, you know, I love you. Yes, I've traveled this week or these days and I've gotten like a toddler. I've gotten dirty in the world's mud and filth. And yeah, I got my shoestrings on my tennis shoes caught in my tricycle and I needed you to untangle them. Lord, I love you." Oh, that we would be a people of God who are known by our love for Jesus, and that carries over for our love for each other. We've been traveling together in 2 Corinthians on trying to discover what it means to live in the power of God. It's easy to say, it's so difficult to do. And we're in chapter 3 this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us there. And you may recall, if you've been traveling with us in this new series, or you're just beginning with us this morning online or listening, we encourage you to dive into the Word as we study this letter. But we see that there's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Some scholars say, well, there was actually maybe three or four letters. We're not sure. A couple of them got misplaced. Some believe that 2 Corinthians is a combination of a couple of those letters. But we see there's a difference there. Paul was writing to these believers in Christ. They were followers of Jesus, and they were struggling in their faith. We recall in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, some were even saying, hey, you know, I'm kind of like a super Christian. I follow Apollos. Some follow Paul. And others are saying, I'm better than both of you. I follow Jesus. Look at me. And that caused division. And that caused disunity within the body of Christ. And Paul was burdened for that. And so he ministers there in that letter. And he focuses on 1 Corinthians, on the character of the church. And he deals with subjects like marriage and freedom and spiritual gifts and order in the church. And he is concerned and he teaches them and gives them advice on how to fight the pagan influences of the culture of his day. How we need God's wisdom in order for us to stand not shaken by the things of this world. When our faith is being tested and tried, and we are tempted to forsake our first love because of the pressures of the world. How we need God's wisdom to stand unshaken. And Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, and he's hoping that some of the truth of the Holy Spirit's teaching gets into their hearts and souls. And we find out through the study that some believe he was in Ephesus. He left Ephesus and he went back to Corinth to minister to the people, and he caused great pain there. So he's writing again this letter, 2 Corinthians, and we find that as he does, he's more personal in this letter. He bears his soul and his heart to them, his love for the Corinthian believers, because he deals with the problems. There were those in the church that rose up and says, listen, let me tell you about this Paul guy. He doesn't really care about us. He's really not one of those authentic apostles. And they're beginning to doubt his credentials and his ability. And so Paul pours out his heart. He says he loves them. And he deals with the problem of the false teachers who doubt his authority as an apostle. He gives his testimony to the church because he desires for the church to accept his testimony and grow and become healthy, and that they can fight against the confusion that's being brought up because of these false teachers. We've looked together at the overall theme. I love this verse, chapter 4, verse 7 in 2 Corinthians. And you recall there with me what that verse is. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's a great verse to memorize. Great verse to hide in your heart. I'm a jar of clay. I'm a pot of mud. I'm a crackpot, so to speak. But guess what? God has placed in my heart, in my life, his spirit, because I've come to know him by faith. I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you have done that, then God's Spirit takes up residency in your life. Hallelujah. The Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just like a hot wax seals an envelope, you're sealed with God's Spirit. And guess what, believer? Nothing or no one can break that seal. The enemy can't break that seal. You are sealed by his Spirit. You have this treasure and jar of clay. It is a treasure that lights up and shines and is to show others that it's not you, it's all from God. We've noticed together that God in his grace and mercy is the God of all comfort. In chapter 1, he allows us to go through trials in order to comfort those that we can walk alongside who need to be comforted because we've gone through it. They need to be encouraged. So, and we've gone through it, we can encourage them, we can console them. Simple things, yes, as well as traumatic things. Yes, I remember one time I was at a conference and I got a migraine and I couldn't attend the conference. And one of my pastor friends was right there and he said, "Oh, I know what to do. It's going to fix you right up." Because I get migraines all the time. So he got a washcloth and he got it frozen as cold as can be and he plastered it on my head. And he stayed there. Yes, he prayed for me, but man, he gave me that. Why? Well, he was trying to come alongside me. He was trying to comfort me. He was trying to encourage me. I know what you've been through. There have been others of us who've gone through difficulties. We've lost a loved one. Well, now we can come alongside someone else who's lost a loved one, and we can console them. We can encourage them. We can comfort them. There are some of us who have dealt with some really bad stuff in our life. And right now we're walking in victory. Hallelujah. And we're walking in faith. And so we can come alongside someone who's struggling maybe with something similar and we empathize with them. We can comfort them. We can encourage them. God allows that so we can shine for Him. In fact, Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. Right now, He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin." Wow. "We as followers of God, therefore, can approach the throne of God boldly, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done." Look at verse 16 there. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We can come to God with our needs. We can come to God with our burdens, our anxieties, our cares, our concerns, the cry of our hearts. And yes, our praises, our joys, our gratefulness with thanksgiving in prayer, in communion with a holy God, in communication to Him in prayer. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? He said this to these believers. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious about anything. He goes on, "But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." God wants us to bring our requests to Him. Sometimes we're filled with anxiety and the worries of this world and the troubles of our soul, and that becomes like a wall, a block. It just keeps us from crying out to God. It keeps us from praying to God because we're so focused on that. God says in His Word, "Don't be anxious. Let go and let God." There is that surrender that we present our requests to Him, the cries of our heart to Him. When was the last time that you poured out your heart and your soul to the Lord? You took the time to really cry out to Him. You just let it all out. Like Hannah in front of the temple, she was crying out to God that God would give her a son, and that, you know, the high priest looked at her and said, "Hey, woman, don't come to the church drunk." And it says, "I'm not. I'm just crying out my heart to the Lord." God wants His people who are called by His name to bring their requests, their petitions before God and lay them at His feet. We see that in amazement to this, Paul continues. And we looked at last week, chapter 2, a little bit about the forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness and how it relates to spiritual discipline. He urges the believers to restore the one that was in Corinth being restored. Now, we don't know if it was the false teachers that they ministered spiritual discipline to, and now it was time for them, or if it was the individual they were talking about that was caught in sexual immorality in the first book of 1 Corinthians. But Paul is saying, listen to that one who's being disciplined, bring him back into fellowship. Reaffirm your love for him. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And then in amazement, I believe, to his listeners, in verse 10, Paul said these words, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." In other words, Paul is stating that if they forgive, he forgives. If your significant spouse forgives someone, do you forgive them? Paul says, hey, you're my brother and sister in Christ. If you express forgiveness, I forgive. And I do that for your sakes because I'm in the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ is the reason why they should forgive. The power of Christ gives the disciple of Christ the ability to forgive. The power of Christ gives the disciple of Christ the ability to forgive. Obedience to Christ and his commands is the testimony of the church. It is the praise of the church. When we, who are God's children, obey the Lord, we are lifting up acts of praise and adoration to God Almighty. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. It's not us, because we may cry out to the Lord, and as I've surrendered, Father, I can't forgive that person. I can't deal with them anymore. I can't do this, but Lord, your power, your treasure that's in me, this crackpot, you can show compassion and grace and love, and you can allow me to act like Jesus with them. Now, they may not like that. They may not receive you. They may not treat you well. We look how Jesus was treated. But that doesn't mean we turn away. It means we follow Christ completely. So it may be an offering of praise and adoration. Paul reminds him that they're in a spiritual battle. Don't allow the enemy to just get in there and cause division and disunity and distrust. I, as a brother in Jesus Christ, you as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, we should trust one another. Trust. What does that mean? Lord, you want us to trust one another. That means when you're in need, I can help you. When I'm in need, you can help me. When I'm burdened, you can pray for me and not judge me or condemn me. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the judge. Allow Christ to be the judge. But help me to be a faithful brother who comes along and gives comfort and encouragement. The struggles that I face, the stresses that I deal with, when my brother or sister come alongside me and pray with me, gives strength for me to stand and become, hallelujah, unshaken. I think sometimes we allow the enemy in this battle. We allow him to come in and say, oh, you can't trust that person. They're going to judge you. You can't become fully vulnerable with that brother or sister in Christ. They're going to betray you. And it really takes an act of faith, completely fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is our author and finisher, to really act in obedience in Christ in that moment. Obedience to Christ and his commands is the testimony of the church. Paul said this to the Ephesians. He said, He says, he reminds them we're in a spiritual battle. We're not to be unaware of the devil's schemes. We're victory in Christ is when the church continually practices. I believe victory in Christ comes when the church practices the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of worship, of Bible study, of fellowship, but also of forgiveness, where the fruit of the Spirit is being just poured out on a daily, weekly basis. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4, it's a great chapter, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes in and he closes out that chapter in verse 32 with these words, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Wow. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. How do we show kindness? By showing forgiveness. How do we show compassion? By giving forgiveness. Just as in Christ, God forgave you and me. Today, yes, we know is what? Super Bowl Sunday. And how many of you want the Bucks to win? Oh, they're not playing. I'm sorry. Tomorrow is what day? Men? I say men because, you know, yeah. Valentine's Day. It's a day where we express our love for those important to us. That we show kindness, compassion, and then that word, forgiveness. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Honey Tree, she was an early Christian artist, sang a song, "Clean Before My Lord I Stand." Some of us are not clean because we have not expressed forgiveness to those in our family, those who are our spouse, or those who we work with. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts regarding that. In the end of chapter 2, Paul gives this picture of following Christ victoriously, triumphantly. He compares it with a Roman celebration of victory over their enemies. Beginning with verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." One scholar writes it this way, "In a Roman triumphal procession, the Roman general would display his treasures and captives amidst a cloud of incense burned for the gods. To the victor, the aroma was sweet. To the captives in the parade, it was the smell of slavery and death. When Christians preach the good news, it's the good news to some and repulsive news to others. Believers recognize the life-giving fragrance of the message. To non-believers, however, it smells foul, like death, their own." And after this, Paul then asks that question, who is sufficient for these things? This is where he begins to answer it in chapter 3. Notice with me chapter 3 and the first 6 verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul answers that question, who's sufficient for these things, in chapter 2, verse 16, with verse 5 of chapter 3, saying that our sufficiency is from God. But how does this relate to his picture of Christ and following Christ triumphantly like a Roman parade? You may recall the story of the Pied Piper. Remember that story? It was written, really, some believe in the 1300s, some maybe earlier, a little bit later in the 1500s. It was about Pied Piper, about the mayor of Hamelin and the people of Hamelin, Germany. The townspeople there had a problem. They had a great rat infestation. There was rats everywhere. They couldn't get rid of them. They tried everything. There was just rats upon rats upon rats. And this Pied Piper, who had a magic flute, who had a wonderful decorative costume, comes in and tells the mayor, for such and such a price, I will get rid of all the rats. And the mayor says, do it. I agree. And so the Pied Piper brings out his magic flute and he plays his flute. And all the rats follow him and they go down to the river and all the rats drown. The mayor was elated. The townspeople were elated. The rats were gone. Pied Piper comes back to the mayor, hoping to receive his pay. The mayor refuses. I'm not going to pay you anything. Not any funds are exchanged. The Pied Piper then leaves, and a week or so later, according to certain stories, the Pied Piper returns. Now he's wearing green. And while the adults were attending a church service, the Pied Piper pulls out his magic flute, plays the flute, and all the children, with the exception of three, all the children, 120 or so, vanish. They follow the Pied Piper out of town, and they're gone. Some believe that this story was written because of the great rat plague that took place in the 1300s, 1400s, 1500s, or so on. Some believe it was because of immigration, of emissaries going out and recruiting young people to go and leave their homes and travel north into Germany and settle in different towns. But could the story also be about the hardness of one heart? Once delivered, the mayor refused to keep his commitment. Could it be a story about the need for deliverance, the need for a savior? The Apostle Paul states that these believers in Corinth here, they're questioning, they're doubting his authority. Even after he visited with them, their hearts were on verge of being hardened. They wanted proof that he had the authority to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds him of his deep love for them and stating, listen, they do not need a letter or letters of recommendations or credentials from him. Why? Because he says, you believers in Corinth, you are my letter. You're my letter of recommendation. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ. In verse 3, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of a human heart. As he said in verse 14 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, that we are your boast, and as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He was saying that these believers were living proof of the ministry of God, of God's working in and through Paul. They were living proof that God was at work. They were his living letter, his credentials. Paul goes on and gives all the glory and honor and credit to God for all his accomplishments. One writer writes it this way: no one can claim to be adequate without God's help. No one is competent to carry out the responsibility or God's calling in his or her own strength. Without the Holy Spirit's enabling, our natural talent can carry us only so far. As Christ's witnesses, we need the character and special strength that only God gives. The only way that you and I can live life in the power of God, to live life victoriously, to live triumphantly, is yes, to surrender all, but then to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to live in the Holy Spirit continually, every moment of every day, every minute. We need to know His Word and hide it in our heart as a treasure so that our minds are transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, that we think those thoughts that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, and we are aware when thoughts that are not that come into our thinking. I'm not going to forgive that person. Is that what Christ wants? He wants us to forgive. He wants us to show love. So following God triumphantly occurs very quickly now. First, when I place my confidence through Christ toward God, verse 4, we see that Paul here is trusting in Christ, working in their lives. He's trusting in Christ, working in and through Him as He ministered to the Corinthians through His letters and through His visits. It was not His own idea or acting on His own initiative or relying on His own strength. He was relying on the Holy Spirit leading and working in and through Him. He says this in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Hallelujah. "So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." If I want to experience victory in following Christ, I have to put my trust and confidence in Jesus toward God. I have to believe and know that God is at work in me and through me, and His Holy Spirit is at work in others in whom I'm ministering to. In fact, I have to leave the results to God. Paul was reminded them of God's working in them because God demonstrated His power in and through Paul and his team. He even states that God is the one who makes him competent as a minister, makes him sufficient. So secondly, I see following Christ triumphantly occurs when our sufficiency is from God, not ourselves. Over and over again in the ESV, it says sufficient or sufficiency, that we are sufficient not in ourselves. We don't claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our competency, our qualifications, our sufficiency comes from God. If there is spiritual fruit, it's because God has given the increase. God calls His ministers to be faithful. Verses 7 through 9 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Paul writes to them and he says, listen, we are required as God's ministers. We're commissioned by Him and we are to be faithful. But God is the one who enables us, qualifies us, makes us competent, makes us sufficient, because our sufficiency comes from God. It was Paul's desire to know Christ and make Him known, to live for Christ and boast about Him. He did not want to rely on his own strength. In fact, remember what he told his Philippian brothers and sisters, he says, "I count all things as rubbish, as garbage, as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." I remember as a young man traveling with college group and a music group, traveling around the Northeast and singing. one of our chaperones, an older man of God who's now been with the Lord, Anthony Ballback. And he was a missionary for many years in China, and after that was a missionary in Hong Kong. But there was, I called him, he was a missionary, he was a pastor in Hawaii, and they used a Dutch term, Domine, and I would always call him Domine. And as a music major, he would always tell me, Ted, you're going to be an Alliance pastor. And I always would say, no, I'm not going to be an Alliance pastor. I'm going to be a guitar player. He said, no, you're going to be an Alliance pastor. Well, Lord, he knew what the Lord was working on my heart. And I remember the first time I heard him play at a church service, he played violin. And he played it beautifully. I mean, it was like, wow. I'm like, Domine, you're playing violin. Why don't you play violin? And he said, because the gospel needs to be proclaimed. The gospel needs to be preached. And Evelyn and I needed to go tell others about the good news of Jesus so they would find him and know him. You see, he took his love for the violin, which blew my gaskets, took his love and he considered it rubbish, garbage. It would be like, okay, Pastor Ted, my love for guitar, I'm laying it on the altar and I consider it rubbish, garbage in order that I may know Christ. What is it that you love? That you cherish, that like, oh man, this makes me feel alive. Can you take that item, that thing, that person, say, Lord, I don't want that to be an idol between you and me. I want to know you. I want to know you and the power of the resurrection, to share in the fellowship of your sufferings. I want you to be my treasure. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul was reminding these believers here that his qualifications and his sufficiency is in Christ from God. God can and does use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God is the one who redeems and allow us earthen vessels, us pots of mud, us jars of clay to be molded, shapen, strengthened, and used by God. He is, hallelujah, our sufficiency, and he is our competence. Thirdly, we see that when I follow Christ triumphantly, when that occurs, it's when God has made us sufficient to be these ministers. It says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The New Living Translation says, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So that word sufficient in other translations says, God is the one who makes us able. He's qualified us. He makes us to be fit and worthy. I like that. I'm fit and worthy. Hallelujah. Right. Competent, adequate, capable, stewards. God has empowered us. Wow. To be ministers. God is the one who makes us, enables us to be a servant, his preacher that tells others of a new covenant. And it's not just the preacher who gets paid. It's every follower of Jesus is a minister of the Most High God. You are Christ's living letter to those around you. Wow. And it's not based on the law. That leads to death, but it is from the Spirit, for the Spirit gives life, life everlasting to those who receive him by faith. Wow. Valentine's Day. Have you written that love letter to that significant person? Gotten that red candy heart with dark chocolate inside? I remember dating my wife. I was resistant because of past failures. But God spoke to her, saying, "This is the guy for you. I'm so glad." God said, "Be patient." She had to be patient. But I think in my closet, our closet, walk-in closet, there's a box of love letters that she has. But she doesn't have to pull them out and read them. She doesn't have to go through them every day. "Well, he said here that he loved me." She knows in her heart, "I'm not perfect, but she knows I love her. Why? And I know she loves me. It's written on our hearts." But there's a greater love, O child of God, brother and sister in Jesus, that's written on your heart. It's the love of a Savior who had his hands nailed on each side, had his feet nailed, had a spear thrusted in his side. And upon himself, he took upon himself all your mistakes, your failures, your wrongs, your evil, your sin. And he paid the price in full so that we could stand, thank you, Jesus, unshaken, so that we could stand clean before the Lord. So that we could stand as God's living letter in Christ to others around us. That's why Paul can say we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power comes from God, not from us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a treasure. What a privilege to follow Christ triumphantly. What an opportunity to be used by God, equipped, enabled, empowered to not only participate in the good news personally of Jesus, but to tell others of the good news of Jesus. So what does that all mean for you? What is the Lord saying to you this morning? Am I in a place where others are doubting your credibility as a believer? Is it because of some action that you've done, some word that you've expressed, something that you posted that you shouldn't have? Is it because of sin in your life, or is it because of sin in them? Are you eagerly wanting to cast the first stone, or are you eagerly wanting to lay the stone down and let Christ's love bring hope, reconciliation, forgiveness? Am I experiencing triumph and victory in my walk with Jesus this morning? Am I growing in my faith in the Lord? Am I confidently trusting in Christ? Do I sense his presence and the filling of his Spirit within my life? Is my life either a pleasing aroma of praise that's being lifted up to the Lord? Forgive me. Or is my life like gym socks that have been in the locker room all year and have never been washed? Wow. Has God impacted others because of my love for him, my ministry, my serving among them? And have I been resistant to taking the time to pour out my heart before God, to cry out to him the burdens of my heart, the joys of my heart? Today is the day. If God has spoken to you, to get right with him. If you don't know him, today is the day to come to know him by faith. All you have to do is ask, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin." It's a gracious gift. You'll experience the treasure in the jar of clay. You can sing with the hymn writer. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own because of the ever-abiding presence of Christ in your life, and the power working in you gives that ability to live like Jesus in the world today. So when the world is cruel and mean and harsh and unforgiving, you can be loving and forgiving and grace-filled, and your words speak life and light. And your actions demonstrate that you are a son and daughter of the Most High God. And you're walking in Christ triumphantly. And that aroma that comes from your life gives praise and adoration to the Lord as an act of worship. May your life shine for Him in such a way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We've been challenged, Lord, that sometimes the things of this world keep us from truly being surrendered to you. Because we're caught up with the things of this world. We want to love the world. We want to just be filled with self. We want to gratify self. And Lord, that we could come to the place in our own walk with you, our own faith journey with you, that we could say, I count everything as loss, as garbage, as refuse, in order to know Jesus Christ, to experience his resurrected life within my heart, to, yes, share in his suffering, but yes, even to respond like Peter on the beach when you ask us, do you love me? We respond unreservedly, without hesitation. Yes, yes, I love you. And then you say, feed my sheep. We go. We're commissioned. We're sent forth. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ, that you will do that good work that you've begun in our lives, and that you will allow us the privilege, hallelujah, to serve you and to follow you triumphantly. This we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.